Almost 100 years ago, at the end of the First World War, C.S. Lewis, who had fought in the trenches, came back to Oxford University. He noted that chapel attendance, which had been compulsory at Oxford before the First World War, after the First World War was no longer made compulsory, and the chapel attendance went from being full to almost nothing. There was a precipitous drop. And if you look at the history of Europe, you can see that after the First World War, there was a tremendous decline in the practice of Christianity. A lot had to do with the incredible slaughter of that war. I know in our church in London, there was a wall that was dedicated to the men of that parish, which was a small section geographically of North London. And there were about 300 or 400 names on that plaque. Britain lost almost 2 million men. France and Germany lost even more. It was a tremendous bloodletting. And people came back disillusioned and questioning whether there was a God. Before the First World War, Christianity was practiced, at least outwardly, on a fairly large basis throughout Western Europe. Most countries of Western Europe had full churches on Sunday mornings. But since then, 100 years ago, the attendance in churches has dramatically declined. And now you've got a situation in Europe where some countries like France, for example, have a church attendance of less than 3% of the population. Britain is a little bit better. I think it's somewhere up around 10%, but it's falling. And it's falling rapidly throughout Europe. I say all of that because people are asking the question, how could something like what happened in Paris this past week occur? I think there are lots of reasons for it. Muslims have tried in the past to advance on Europe and have been stopped, with the exception of the Iberian Peninsula, which is fascinating. For 700 years, from 711 until 1498, there was constant warfare in the Iberian Peninsula between the Christians and the Muslims. It was called in Spanish the Reconquista. And the Christians finally succeeded in the year that Columbus discovered America in expelling all the Muslims from Spain and in retaking that territory. Today, Spain has the lowest Muslim population of any major country in Western Europe, although it's on the increase. But what you've seen happen elsewhere in Europe, particularly since the end of the Second World War, is a tremendous influx of Muslim people from the former European colonies. In the case of France, places like Morocco and Algeria and Tunisia. In the case of Britain, countries like Pakistan and Bangladesh. And these people are populating all of Europe. This has been a Trojan horse, in a sense, where they've been allowed to come into Europe. And because there is no counterbalance, because there's no strong Christian church in Europe, there's no answer for Islam. The answer for Islam should be coming from Christians who are proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. We're seeing that happen in a few places. You're seeing it happen. You've heard testimony of that. Farshid, who's been here twice and is now in prison in Iran, testified as to what is happening in Tehran, where he started more than 40 churches. And there have been hundreds of Muslims, of former Muslims, come to faith in Jesus in Iran. That work is going on in places like Beirut. I hear about it occasionally from Homer Lanier, who's spoken here on several occasions. Homer's in touch with former Muslims throughout the Arab world. He frequently goes into Iraq. He was just there a few weeks ago, where he was ministering among not only the Christian population of Iraq, but also those who have come out of Islam and into Christianity. But in Western Europe, you don't see that happening because the churches are dead. And the reason the churches are dead is because they have lost their faith in Jesus. We talked about this, if you come on Tuesday or Wednesday nights, on numerous occasions. I trace it all back to the higher critical movement, which started in Germany in the 19th century, which essentially took away from the Bible its authority and removed from Scripture anything that was supernatural. So what you're left with is simply an anemic, pale reflection of what Christianity ought to be. And frankly, I don't understand why anybody would bother to do it. I mean, many of you know Jack Spong. Who doesn't know Jack Spong? Jack Spong is a retired Episcopal bishop. And Spong, for years, was the spokesman for this sort of watered-down, anemic Christianity that offers no hope to anybody. I happened to have been invited into his diocese in the early 90s to speak in a church where there was a husband and wife clergy couple. And these people had been card-carrying Spongites. They were members of the Appalachian People's Service Committee. They had been working on every left-wing project imaginable. And someone invited them on a trip to Israel. They went into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is built over the site where Jesus was crucified, buried, and raised again from the dead. They went into the tomb. Normally, there's a big crowd trying to get into the tomb. They were in the tomb for 20 minutes. They went in the tomb. They didn't believe anything. While they were in the tomb, the Holy Spirit comes down upon them. They come out of that tomb and they believe everything. Everything in the Bible. They got converted without anybody saying anything to them in that tomb in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And all of a sudden, they were able to believe it all. They believed in the virgin birth. They believed that Jesus died on the cross. They believed he was physically raised from the dead, and it transformed their lives. Everything that they had learned in the past was gone. All of the liberal theology, all of the denigration of the Scripture evaporated in that one moment when they met the risen Lord. It was an encounter similar to what Paul experienced on the road to Damascus. This man who was filled with hatred and rage, going to persecute those who believed in Jesus, he met the risen Jesus on the road, and he was never the same again. It's happening today throughout the Muslim world in places where people are having dreams and revelations and visions of Jesus coming to them in the middle of the night. It happened with a young man at Christ Church in Jerusalem when I was there. I've told the story before, a young man called Halil who was brought up in a Muslim family with an oppressive father. We had to let him go because it was during the first intifada, the first uprising in 1987. Business fell off. We had to fire him. He was crushed. He had been attending the Hebrew-speaking service at Christ Church in Jerusalem, sort of lurking in the back, not really committing himself to anything. But he was desperate. He didn't know what was going to happen with his life. He started to pray. And he simply prayed this one thing, which I've told you all about before and recommended anybody who has any doubts to pray this. He prayed and said, God, if you're real, Jesus, if you really are who you say you are, make yourself known to me. A few weeks after that, in the middle of the night, a light came into the room, woke him up out of a dead sleep, and it was Jesus. And he spoke to him and called him by name. Halil got out of the bed, fell down on his knees, prayed and accepted Jesus on the spot, and was born again. We sent him off to Bible college in England, where he met a Jewish believer in Jesus. He and this woman were married. They came back to Israel, where they are now living and witnessing together to the transforming power of Jesus. This is how things change. Things don't change because we adopt a new military policy or a new philosophy or ideology. They change when Jesus comes into somebody's life. And that really is what our Old Testament reading, which is one of my favorites, is about today. The word for repentance in Hebrew is tshuva. It means to return. It means to come back home. 1991, when we returned after living for 11 years overseas. Some of you have lived for extended periods overseas, I know, but it's not a fun thing to live in somebody else's country. After a while, it gets old. At least it did to me. And I remember coming across the, normally you come in over the over Canada, over Nova Scotia, Newfoundland, and fly down that way. There was a storm up there, so we had to come in south of that. We came in across the coast of Virginia. It's hard for me to even talk about this now, and I can't convey what I really felt. But when I saw those Blue Ridge Mountains, I felt the Lord speaking to me, and He said, "These are your mountains. This is home. This is where you belong." And that's what repentance is. It's coming home. It's returning, not to this physical home, as wonderful as it is, but it's returning to the home that God has prepared for us in His heart. It's turning with all our heart to Him. That's the great need in Europe now, and it is the great need in America, and it's the great need for all of us. We need to come home. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return. Let him return, tshuva, to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth are my thoughts from your thoughts, and my ways from your ways. And then it concludes, this section concludes with something that we didn't read this morning. I don't know why they didn't put it in the lectionary. But in verse 12, if you read just the next verse, it's speaking about the people returning from exile in Babylon and coming home. It says, "You shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills shall go forth before you. The hills will break into forth into shouts of joy, and all the trees of the fields shall clap their hands. There shall be joy in heaven, over one more joy in heaven, over one sinner who repents, than over 1,000 righteous who don't." That's what coming home is all about. And that's what God is calling us to do. He's calling us as a nation to do it. I want us to pray later on when we come to our prayer time for this nation, and also to pray for Europe, to pray for that continent which is in great darkness now. In our reading from Colossians, it goes on to say that I have transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness and brought you into my marvelous light. That's what happens when we come home. That's what happens when we return to Him. I invite you to join me in prayer for that this morning. And before we do that, I want us to sing. You all know this song. Shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills shall go forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. All the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Trees of the fields will clap their hands. Trees of the fields will clap their hands. And we'll go out with joy. Amen.